How we doing, family? Y'all good? Yeah. Welcome. Hey, if you're new here, welcome. My name's Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. Real quickly, before we continue our series through the Gospel of Luke, which you've been in now for like 2 years, how many of you ladies in here were here on Friday night for the Kept event? Anybody? Let me hear you. Yeah, it was an awesome time. I was able to sneak in and get a peek at what the Lord was doing, and it was awesome. Awesome time of worship, awesome time of being in God's word, being edified by truth, awesome time of like really awesome cupcakes, which I didn't get. Thanks a lot. But a really, really amazing time. I hope it was a blessing to you. Seriously, our prayer is that the Lord did something rich in your heart if you were able to be here. Also, we got a lot of stuff happening at the church, man. It's fall. It's like the beginning of like not only the school year, but really the ministry year here at Emmaus Church. And so you're going to hear more about that stuff from like the Growth Track membership class to missional community groups, all that stuff at the end of the service. And also just a really random shout out. If you get a chance, if you see my youngest daughter, Madeline, running around, her birthday or 14th birthday is on Friday, and she would love to be humiliated by you. So if you could do that, that would be fantastic. We're in Luke chapter 22. We're picking it up in verse 24. Now, if you have not been with us, all of these sermons, this entire series is on our podcast, is on the Emmaus Church app. You can listen to those, catch up. We have been in this series now for 2 years, and we pick it up here in the middle of Luke chapter 22. I'll start with this. This past Wednesday, I'm up in my office and I'm returning emails, which, just to be clear, is one of my least favorite things to do in life, is to return emails. And it's not because I don't like people. It's because I hate email, right? And one of the reasons why I don't like email is because I'm a pretty neurotic person. For those of you who aren't aware, I tend to be a little paranoid at times. And one of the problems with email for me is I oftentimes tend to misread the tone of emails. Anybody have this issue? So I'll read a sentence and I'll like assume certain things that are meant by that sentence, which aren't necessarily true, but I'm just reading it a certain way and I'm drawing all kinds of crazy conclusions. Because the problem with email is that you're having a conversation with somebody, but like you're not able to look them in the eyes, you're not able to see their facial expressions, you're not able to read body language and those sort of cues people give. You're not able to hear inflections of words and tone and stuff like that. And so all you're doing is reading words. That's all you're doing with an email. And the problem with that is that how many of y'all have noticed that different words can mean totally different things? Like you can have a phrase, you can have the same exact phrase, but it can mean something completely different based on the inflection or the tone that you give those words. You know what I'm talking about? For example, thanks a lot versus thanks a lot. You see the issue? And so this is what I tend to do. I tend to like misread tone. And so, for instance, there was somebody who not too long ago sent me an email, and it was a question about the book of Revelation. And so I get this email, and at the very end of his question, here's what he wrote. He said, let me know the answer as soon as possible. I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? So like, let me know the answer as soon as possible. Like, so like on the one hand, I mean, there's multiple meanings, right? On the one hand, it could mean, hey, Anson, I got a question about the book of Revelation, but just, hey, let me know the answer as soon as it's possible for you. I know this isn't the most important thing in the world. I know this isn't the most important thing you got going in your life. It's just a question. So I'll tell you what, when it's convenient for you, buddy, you let me know. It's no big deal. Just let me know the answer as soon as possible. Could mean that. Or it could mean, you better let me know as soon as possible. And I want to know which one it is. Because it may be the deciding factor in whether or not I delete this email, right? But my mind just goes, what does this mean? What does this mean? Another example, I got an email not too long ago from somebody. They were asking me for a reference. Will you give me a reference for a thing, right? They wanted a reference. So they asked me for the reference, and then they end the email after asking for this request. They end the email like this: thanks in advance. I'm like, well, that's presumptive. You're assuming I'm going to do this. What if I don't have time? Like, maybe you should withhold your thanks because I might give you a no in advance. Like, you don't know, right? Or my personal favorite, and back years ago, I get this email, and in the subject line, which I love subject lines, in the subject line, here's what it said in the email. The subject line said this: "We need to meet." I'm like, whew. Right? If you ever want to give a pastor PTSD, send an email where the subject line just says, "We need to meet." Because I'm sweating now, man. I'm sweating. I'm like, what is it? Why do we need to meet? What? What? Because like, okay, so think about it. Like on the one hand, what he could be saying is, we need to meet because I love you. And we haven't met in a long time, and I want to spend quality time with Anson because I love you. Let's go to Topgolf. Let's shoot around. Let's have some chicken wings of the glory of God. We need to spend time together. Let's meet because I love you. It could mean that. Now, it never does. Ever. But it's possible, right? Like there's a 1 in 10 trillionth chance maybe it means that, right? It could mean that. Or it might mean we need to meet. Right? And this is the reason why I don't enjoy like the process of email and stuff, because it plays mind games with me. But the reality is, because we live in 2024, guess what? We have to deal with email. Welcome to Earth. This is just kind of the life we have to navigate. So this past Wednesday, I'm returning emails, and I had this one particular email where I had to scan a document and send it to these folks. And so I print out the document, I fill it out. I go to the scanner, and this isn't my first rodeo. I know how to scan, so I've scanned it before on this machine. I'm next door in the offices. I take the document. I put it inside the scanner. You know, I hit the buttons that I've used to hit, you know, boop, boop, boop. And then I get a message on the screen that says, username or password is incorrect. I'm like, I've never seen that before. What is that about? What do you mean incorrect? And so I tried it again. Boop, 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 same message. Did it four or five other times, same message. So now I'm frustrated. I can't get this stinking thing to work, and it's driving me crazy. I'm feeling the frustration. And I took a breath, and then I realized, wait, why am I so stressed out about this? I don't need to be stressed out about this. So what if I can't get the scanner to work? We have an incredible team of pastors and directors here at Emmaus Church who I am positive would love nothing more but to stop whatever they're doing right now and come help me with my scanner issue. I know they want to do this. And so I got my phone out. We're all on a group text, all the pastors and directors here at the church. I got my phone out, and I'm going to show you the text I sent them. I got my phone out, and I texted them all this. We'll throw it up for you. I said, anybody know how I can get the scanner to work for me? And I waited, and I waited. And I waited and I waited and I waited and waited and I waited, and there was nothing. Nothing. No response. And it kind of hurt my feelings, man, because I've been waiting for like 3 minutes. And so I'm like, just wait, what is going on? I know they're here. And so I sent a follow-up to my text. You ever done that? You sent a follow-up to your own text? I sent a follow-up to my text, and I said, I reckon that's a no. It's like the passive aggressiveness there, right? I know how to be passive aggressive. I can figure it out. I mean, how many of y'all have ever been there where it's like all of a sudden you start to feel like the whole world should cater to you and revolve around you, right? So I send that. I reckon that's a no. And I wait, and about 5 minutes later, our incredible, awesome, wonderful worship pastor, Mike Moore, responds to that follow-up text. And I'll show you what Mike wrote. Mike said, I will try to help you, but I've never used that thing. So immediately I responded to Mike and I said, thanks for caring about me, Mike. See the passive, it's passive aggressive. Yeah, it is. Little jabs, no, but. And so Mike comes over and Mike helps me out. And hey, man, Mike, guess what? Mike figured it out. He was able to scan the document for me because, as it turns out, Mike is not only our pastor of worship, Mike is apparently also our pastor of scanners here at Emmaus Church. And so I was very thankful to Mike for stopping what he was doing and caring about me enough to do this. And so then he dips back to his office and I dip back to my office. And I wrote a text to the entire team again that said this, FYI, if you guys ever need help getting something to work around here, ask Mike. He helped me with the scanner. And don't ask me, because now I'm bitter that no one else responded. And then I sent him this hypothetical question. What if I had been stranded on the side of the road? You want me to read you how they responded to that hypothetical question? I can't. They didn't respond to that either. This is the nonsense, man, right? So here's why I tell you that story. I'm just going to be honest with you, man. So I have this ongoing issue in my life where I consistently, pretty much on a daily basis, feel like the entire world should revolve around me and cater to me. Does anybody else have this issue, right? You're just like, everybody cater to me. Everybody do what I want. Everybody drop what you're doing and meet my needs and be about what I want to be about, right? There's this thing in me that wants to be the center of the universe. Always. Now, incidentally, this is exactly what brings us back to Luke chapter 22. Family, here's what I mean. So in this passage of scripture, we're going to be focusing in on this morning. One of the astounding things we're about to see is this. Think about this. Even though the disciples of Jesus have been walking with Jesus, living with Jesus, doing life with Jesus for over 3 years now. Think about that. Even though for 3 years they've been hearing Jesus teach and hearing him preach and watching him do incredible ministry and walking side by side with him, even though that's been happening for 3 solid years, beloved, each one of these guys is still struggling with pride. Even on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, each one of these brothers right here, these disciples, is still struggling with the temptation to believe this lie that they are the center of the universe, that they should be catered to, that they are the great one and the most important one in the room. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to pick it up in verse 21 where we left off last week. And just in case you haven't been here, just in case you're maybe your first time visitor, in which case I'd love to meet you at the door later, and our pastors would, and we'd love for you to stop by the welcome desk, and or maybe you've been gone for the past few weeks. Here's what you need to understand, okay? So at this moment in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been doing full-time ministry for 3.5 years now. He's been preaching, he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been casting out demons and calling people to follow him, right, for 3.5 years. And now at this point in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus in the city of Jerusalem with his disciples during the time of Passover. And one of his disciples, one of his closest friends, a guy named Judas Iscariot, has actually gone behind Jesus' back. He's gone to the religious leaders who hate Jesus, and he's plotted to join them in a conspiracy and to betray this Jesus who he's been with for 3.5 years. And it's one night, think about this, it is one night before Jesus Christ will be betrayed, he will be arrested, he will be beaten, mocked, scorned, nailed to a cross, 9-inch spikes to his hands and feet, and a crown of thorns on his head, and a spear thrust into his side. It's one night before Jesus Christ will die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And as the sovereignty of God would have it, the final meal that our Savior Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the final meal he will eat in this world with his disciples is the Passover dinner. And we saw it last Sunday, if you were here, there's this incredible moment where at this dinner, Jesus picks up bread. And he tells his disciples, this bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. It's about to be broken for you. And he holds up a cup of wine and he says, this cup represents the blood of the new covenant, my blood, which is about to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And he tells them to take it and to eat it and to do it as an act of remembrance of him. It's this amazing moment called we call the Lord's Supper or communion, the Eucharist, right? And what's fascinating is immediately after Jesus does this, He drops a bomb on these brothers. Here's what I mean. Watch what happens in verse 21. Check this out, beloved. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been, what's that word, family? Determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. All right, so I want to talk to you about this. Please don't miss this because this is a really big deal. In fact, I just tell you right here, this might actually completely transform everything you thought you knew about the Lord. I want you to notice the seeming paradox in what Jesus just said right here in this statement to his disciples, family. It's a big deal. Jesus looks at his disciples. He says to them, guess what, guys? Just so we're clear, there is someone at this table who's part of your group that is going to double cross me, is about to betray me. And woe to that man. Woe means it's going to be a bad day for that man. Woe to that man because he's going to be 100% responsible for his sin. So on the one hand, Jesus says, somebody sitting at this table, one of y'all who is going to betray me. But on the other hand, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, the other thing they need to understand though is that everything that is about to happen to him has been determined by his Father in heaven. Did you get that? So it seems like a paradox, right? Because here we have a guy who's betraying Jesus. He's nefarious. He has ill intent. He wants to see Jesus taken out and see him out of the way. And he's one of Jesus' own disciples. But on the other hand, everything that's about to happen has actually been predetermined by God. It's actually part of the plan of God. Now, incidentally, this brings us to the very first point we need to talk about this morning, which is this, family. And hopefully this is good news for the people in this room who love Jesus. Point number one is this. Take notes. Number one. Beloved, even when it seems like Satan is calling the shots, God is still in control. Let's start there, man. So pay close attention to what's happening right here, family. Jesus, our great God and Savior, has just let his disciples in on a secret that is actually a secret he's been privy to this entire time. Hadn't been a secret to him. Specifically, beloved, one of the men at the table is a traitor who's going to betray Jesus. And Jesus tells us that this man, Judas Iscariot, will be held 100% responsible for his sins. He's responsible for what he is about to do. Incidentally, this is exactly why in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus actually tells us, you look it up, Jesus says it would be better for Judas Iscariot if he had never been born. But Jesus says that about Judas. Why is that? Well, it's because tragically, Judas is going to go to hell forever because of his sin. Furthermore, this is exactly why in John chapter 6, verse 70, look it up. Jesus looks at all his disciples, and here's what he says. He says, I have chosen the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. How many of y'all would agree you had a bad day when Jesus looks at you and says, howdy, devil, right? Not the thing you want to be called by Jesus. In other words, family, Jesus, you got to understand this about Judas Iscariot, okay? There's some confusion about this with some people. Judas Iscariot is not just an innocent victim who was doing something that he didn't want to do but somehow was led to do it. No, Judas is carrying out a plan he wants to be involved in. He wants to betray Jesus. He has a desire to betray Jesus, which is why he betrays Jesus. He's completely responsible for his sin. That is absolutely true. But here's what is also true, according to Scripture. It is also true that before the foundations of the world in eternity past, God had planned for his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And the betrayal of Jesus Christ was even prophesied about in the Old Testament. Both of those things are true. Judas is responsible for his sin, and God is sovereign and in control. And some of y'all are looking at me going, well, Pastor Anson, explain that. I don't understand that. That didn't make a whole lot of sense. Like, I don't get it. How could I be held 100% responsible for sin? At the same time, though, God is sovereign and God is completely in control. How can I be responsible for my sin if God is sovereign and completely in control of all things? Like, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem fair. And my reply to that would be this. Fair? Fair? Seriously? Okay, let me tell you what isn't fair. Here's what actually isn't fair. It is not fair. It is not fair at all that God would love sinners like us so much that he would willingly send his one and only perfect sinless son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cross for the sins that we alone are responsible for. That ain't fair. That's what's not fair. See, beloved, just to be clear, man, what would actually be fair, if we want to talk fair, what would actually be fair is for each one of us to pay the penalty for our own sin. So, like, here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I am really, really, really grateful right now, today, for the fact that our God is a God of grace and not a God of fair. Because if God was a God of fair, just to be clear, it would go badly for us all. So at this moment, in Luke chapter 22, there's this traitor sitting at the table with Jesus. He's right there with him, and he's plotting the betrayal of God's only son. And this is the moment where we look at this scenario and we're tempted to think ourselves, wow, it kind of looks like Satan might be winning at this point. I mean, this is almost like game, set, match. This is almost like Satan's about to go for the game point here. Like Jesus is about to be betrayed and killed. Are you serious? It seems like Satan might be winning. It seems like Satan's in control. It seems like Satan is calling the shots. But Jesus wants us all to know, and this is why he says, "No, I go. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined." The reason Jesus says that to us is because Jesus wants us all to know that, guess what, beloved? Sometimes appearances can be very, very deceiving. And when you think that Satan's calling the shots, the reality is God is actually still in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. So how does that apply to us, man? Like, what does that mean for us that when it seems like Satan's calling the shots, the truth is that God is actually fully in control? What's the takeaway for us? Well, here's what I would say to you, family. Can I just say this? Like, odds are, in a room this big and in a world this broken, that the odds are that some of you walked in here today and it sort of feels like, I mean, it sort of feels like your life circumstances are kind of a nightmare. When some of you walked in here today and you're hurting, and maybe it even sort of feels like that your life is sort of being that Satan's calling the shots, right? So think about your marriage. Some of you, man, your marriage isn't that great. Some of you, your kid's situation, kind of a mess. Some of you, the situation at your job, it's sort of a nightmare. Some of you, man, your physical health is kind of a dumpster fire. And maybe, just maybe, listen, can I propose this to you? Maybe, just maybe, the Lord brought you here today and the Lord allowed you to show up on this morning during this particular text being preached because the Lord wants you to see that even when it seems like Satan, the enemy, is making a rummage sale out of your life, the fact is God is still on his throne and you are still his beloved. And nothing and no one can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if you need proof of that, well, where's the proof that God's still in control? Well, I would propose to you that maybe one of the evidences that God's still in control is the fact that he made sure to draw you here today to hear this. So here we are at the Last Supper, right? And Jesus has just dropped a bomb on these guys. You imagine telling these guys for the first time, very clearly, man, that one of these dudes at the table is a turncoat sellout backstabber who's going to betray Jesus. I mean, that's the bomb these brothers just got dropped on. It's crazy. Now pay close attention to how they respond to this news. Watch the response of the disciples when Jesus says, one of y'all is going to betray me. Look at verse 23. Check this out. Verse 23. And they, the disciples, began to question, watch this, one another. They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Now, real quickly, like, I wonder if anybody else in here finds that to be at least just a little bit weird. They began to question one another. Who's going to do this? You going to do this? Who's going to do it? I'm going to do this. Do you find that to be a little bit odd? Here's what I mean. Let me explain. So you and I are living in the year 2024, right? So if you didn't know that, you're welcome. Here we are in 21st century. And so we are so many years removed from the events of this story. And we have the gift of this thing called hindsight, right? We all got hindsight. And so we can look back on this story. We kind of know how this story is going to end. We know exactly what's going to happen. We know who the players are at the table. And so you and I, reading this story, we know exactly who Judas is, don't we? We know exactly who Judas is. We've known who, most of us have known who Judas is before we even started this series in Luke. We know who Judas is. We know that Judas is the toad who is going to betray Jesus. We know it. We see it. We see it. We almost want to scream to the page, it's Judas, right? We know exactly who's going to betray it. Matter of fact, here's what's so interesting, beloved. Even today, if you were to ask almost anyone, including non-Christians, if you were to mention the name Judas to pretty much anybody, virtually anybody, the vast majority of people would instantaneously associate the name Judas with evil. Like, not even just Christians, like collectively, almost everyone knows the name Judas is connected to the idea of evil. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, family, but the name Judas isn't exactly on the top five list for baby names for expecting parents, right? Nobody's really debating that one. I mean, the name Judas is right down there with the name Jezebel when it comes to baby name options, right? For us, we don't really consider it. Matter of fact, this is a true story. So I was curious about this week. And so I was like, man, okay, maybe times have changed. I don't know, because a lot of stuff has changed. And so I'm like, I'm going to look this up. And so I went to this past week. I went on the interwebs, and I went to this baby name analyzer. It was like the popular baby names analyzer where you go in and you put in a baby name, and it actually shows you the ranking of the name in all names. Like, it's crazy how it works, right? And here's what I found out. True story. I found out, I put in the name Judas, and I found that only one out of every 80,898 baby boys is named Judas. One out of 80,898. The name Anson is more popular than Judas, which is crazy to think about. Like, decidedly more popular. One in 80,898 baby boys is named Judas. And I'll be honest with you, I think that might be too many. I mean, I feel bad for that kid. Could you imagine the first day of school when the teacher's calling roll, right? Henry, Olivia, Isabella, Judas. I'm gonna have to watch him. Where'd my wallet go? I feel bad for that kid. Here's the point. Okay, so we're on this side of the story. And so being on this side of the story, we know it's Judas. I mean, it's not a mystery to us. We totally know that Judas Iscariot is a cold-hearted snake. We know it. Now, but think about this. Isn't it so fascinating that when Jesus looks at his disciples at this Last Supper, he says, listen, one of you is going to betray me, and his hand is at the table. Not a single person responds by looking at Jesus and going, you got to be talking about him. You got to be talking about Judas. I've never trusted this slug. It's got to be Judas, right? Isn't that fascinating? Like, it seems like none of the disciples ever even suspected Judas. Matter of fact, we'll read the same story in Matthew 26. You know what we read? Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And Matthew tells us that they actually go one by one around the table, and each one looks at Jesus and goes, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Until finally, ultimately, even Judas Iscariot looks at Jesus in the face and says, is it me, Lord? Wow. Think about how fascinating this is, beloved. Listen, there's a lesson here, man. These guys, these other disciples, have been in a small group with Judas Iscariot for over 3 years, and they never knew that this brother was actually living a lie. 3 years, man. And this actually brings us to our next point for today, beloved, which is this. Number two, listen, sinners can be really good at being really bad. So we're getting ready. If you've been here, you know this. And if you've been at Emmaus for more than, you know, a year, then you totally know this is part of our rhythm here at this church. We're getting ready to launch all of our missional community groups, small groups, right? And so we're really excited about this. We launch another semester. We launch another year of these things every single fall. And so it's this opportunity for people to gather in homes all over the place, man. People to gather in homes every week to, you know, drink good coffee and to eat some good food and to talk about Jesus and to apply the word of God to our lives, the sermon from Sunday, and really to talk about the gospel, to talk about Jesus, to make it a living and active part of our weeks, and to live in community with other followers of Jesus. It's an incredible time, exciting time of year here at Emmaus Church, and we're so pumped about it. But here's the thing, listen, knowing that's happening, knowing that launch is coming in the next couple of weeks, here's what I want us all to remember. You got to remember this, family. Listen, don't miss this. Judas Iscariot, he was in a small group too. Totally was in a small group. But the problem is he never actually experienced true community. He was totally in a group for 3.5 years, but he never experienced true community. Why? Well, because he never was actually honest with the people in his group about what was going on in here. Brother was never real and honest. And here's the reality, beloved. Can I just tell you this, especially and particularly for those of you who are signed up for missional community groups? Listen to me. Just tell you. So you know this going in, man. Your missional community group experience will only be as effective and transformative as you are honest and transparent. We've had people before go, my group's not deep enough. We ask, well, were you honest? Were you real? Your missional community group experience will only be as effective and transformative as you are honest and transparent. Could you imagine how, I was thinking about this week, could you imagine how different Judas's life and his experience may have been if there ever came a moment where he was just honest with the guys in his group about what was actually going on in here for those 3 years? Could you imagine? I mean, totally it's conjecture, but could you imagine what might have happened if Judas one day, you know, just one day Judas is like, hey, Matthew, can I talk to you, man? I need to confess something, bro. I'm greedy. I'm not generous at all. I love money way too much. As a matter of fact, I've been taking some shekels out of the money bag. Matthew's like, wow, man. First of all, I love you, and there needs to be some accountability, so we're going to take the money bag from you. You don't need that temptation in your life. And hey, but secondly, the really great news is this. We have the most incredible recovery group ministry leader in the universe, and his name is Jesus. This is awesome. So thanks for saying so. I mean, could you imagine how his life may have been just different? Conjecture, but imagine, listen, instead what happened? Judas was in a group with these guys for 3 entire years, and he was living a lie, and apparently Brother Man had every single one of them fooled. He had everybody fooled except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. And I just wonder today, beloved, is that you? Now, the people that seem to be closest to you in this church, do they believe today that you're someone you're not? I mean, what we're seeing here, man, sinners can be really good at being really bad and hiding their stuff. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is an opportunity for us to be honest about our struggles and our sin. Can I tell you something, family? Jesus already knows about your struggle with sin, which is why he died on the cross in the first place. Now watch what happens in verse 24. Check this out. This is crazy, okay? I feel like every time we preach on the disciples, I say, this is crazy, about 30 times, by the way. Watch what happens, man. So, verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Huh? Like, where did that come from? Okay, I just want to remind you, the setting hasn't changed. We're still at the Last Supper. We're still at the final dinner for Jesus. It's still the night before Jesus is going to the cross, right? And then all of a sudden, out of left field, we got this argument that develops between the disciples at the table about who in the world is the greatest at the table. Think about how crazy this is, okay? Think about it. This is nuts, man. So Jesus at this table has just held up bread. And he said, this is my body, which is about to be broke for you. And then he held up the cup and said, this is my blood, the new covenant that's about to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he went even further and went all crazy on him and said, oh, and by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And his hand is on this table right now. And how do these brothers respond to all of that? Okay, enough about you, Jesus. Which one of us is most awesome? And we're like, how did they get there? That seems so odd, right? I mean, how did they go from like arguing about who's going to betray him? Like, who's going to betray? Who's it going to be, right? How did they go from talking about that to all of a sudden arguing about who the greatest at the table is, right? Some of us are like, how did they get there? But here's the thing. I've been thinking about this all week. I can totally see how the progression of this argument would go. I can see how they would get there, man. So here's what I mean. So maybe, imagine this. So like maybe Andrew stands up and Andrew's like, hold on. Not only am I not going to betray him, I'm the best dude here. I was the first one he chose, y'all. I'm literally the first disciple Jesus chose, which means I must be the first one or best one. And then Peter steps up and goes, whoa, Andrew, let me ask you a question. Did Jesus change your name to Rocky? He changed my name to Rocky. And then Matthew stands up and says, Peter, sit down, man. Listen, do you know how much money I left from tax collecting to follow Jesus? I sacrificed way more than you to follow Jesus. You kidding me? And then James and John stand up and they say, y'all can all sit down, man. Jesus calls us the sons of thunder. We got a tag team wrestling name, for crying out loud. Come on, James, let's call down fire on these chumps, right? And then meanwhile, Judas is over in the corner. He ain't saying a word. He knows he ain't the greatest, right? And in the whole, you know, in the meantime, this bickering and this fighting's going on, and you got Jesus himself, the one true greatest of all time, Jesus. He's sitting at the table listening to all of it, probably doing a face palm, right? Come on, right? What in the name of me is going on in here, right? It's like, it's crazy. This is nuts, man, to think about this, right? But I think there's a really important point here. I think there's a really important point. Bringing us to our third point for today, which is this. And sometimes Christians argue about the dumbest things. I feel like that could be the name of a series. Sometimes Christians argue about the dumbest things. Listen, can I get an amen from anyone who lived through 2020? If you don't believe me that sometimes Christians argue about the dumbest things, can I just tell you, I have a ton of emails in my inbox from 2020 I still haven't deleted. Because one day I'm writing a book called Dumb Christians. And this still happens. These guys are at a table with Jesus, the greatest. Arguing about which one of them is the greatest. I mean, this is crazy to think about. And Christians still argue about the craziest thing. Listen, churches still divide over the craziest issues. There's arguments, there's infighting, there's division over the craziest stuff, man. Still happens, right? For example, public school versus private school versus homeschool. Republican versus Democrat versus the guy who's going to write in Jesus. Pre-trib versus mid-trib versus the post-trib. There's people who fight over when the rapture is going to happen. They fight over when. And listen, like, it's crazy to me how people fight. But there's churches that split over this. They get passionate about this, man. Back some years ago, I had a guy meet me in the lobby after one of my sermons, man, had his finger out, finger in my chest going, what's your position on the rapture? What's your position on the rapture? When do you think the rapture is going to happen? I was thinking, I hope now. Right? I'd love to be away from this conversation. Come, Lord Jesus. You serious right now? The rapture? Listen, y'all, listen. We're on the welcoming committee, not the planning committee, okay? It's just like, Jesus, come when you come. And there's people who want to fight. There's people who want to fight about, this is so crazy to me, they want to fight about, here's another one, sermon length. Seriously. Sermon length. This is the wrong church to talk about sermon length, man. I had a lady come up to me once. Man, she came up to me, she goes, Pastor, don't you know that the ideal sermon length is 35 minutes? There's been studies done. The ideal sermon length is 35 minutes. And I looked at her, I'm like, well, congratulations. You get two every Sunday here. It's like a 2-for-1 sale, man. You're welcome. We're fighting about this. Or one of my favorites, man, how about this one? The proper way to pray. People want to argue, Christians want to argue about the proper way to pray. What's the proper way to pray? Should I kneel? Should I stand? Should I sit? Should, you know, eyes open, eyes closed, peeking? What do I do? You know, what's the proper way to? This is one of the funnier conversations ever. Guy came up to me, he said, Pastor, I think you're pretty irreverent oftentimes when you pray. I'm like, well, okay, thanks. How? Why do you say that? He said, well, sometimes when you're up on that stage praying, your eyes are open. I looked at him, I'm like, how do you know? I spy a hypocrite, I'm just saying, right? Listen, just to be clear, it's great to have your preferences. We should have our preferences. We should totally have our preferences. But when you begin to allow your preferences to cause arguments and divide God's church, that's a problem. It's a problem, man. There are some things followers of Jesus should not be arguing about and should not be dividing over. And beloved, as we're seeing right here in Luke chapter 22, this is actually something that's been happening for a hot minute in God's church, man. Christians have been arguing about crazy stuff for a long, long time. So here are these disciples. They're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. They're full of themselves at the Last Supper. By the way, sometimes I wonder if years after this, the disciples, years removed from this, were ever sitting around going, man, how stupid were we that last night? It was his last night. Oh, what were we thinking? They're arguing about which one of them is the greatest. Which is funny, right? Because just so you know, that's a lot like arguing about which car without an engine is the fastest. It's a dumb argument because the reality is they're all sinners. And the irony is they're proving they're sinners by arguing about this at the Last Supper. Now, you want to know something fascinating? Here's a really convicting piece. What's interesting is this actually is not the first time they've argued about this. They've argued about this before. So back in Luke chapter 9, There's this moment in Luke chapter 9 where we read this. It was a long time ago around here, I know, so I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 9, here's what it said. It said, an argument arose among them, the disciples, as to which of them was the greatest. It's the same argument. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and he put him by his side and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. And the crazy thing is, they didn't just argue about this two times, but if you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 20, there's a whole nother, like, totally different moment, totally different circumstances, where they were also arguing about this exact same thing. So apparently, some people like to talk about the weather. Some people like to talk about politics. Some people like to talk about NASCAR. These guys love to talk about which one of them was the most awesome. It was like this ongoing topic of discussion. And what's so crazy about it all is when you read all of those moments when these guys were arguing about who was the greatest, Jesus always stops the argument and Jesus always tries to correct them. Think of that. He always stops it, quit, and he always gives them truth to try to correct it. But incredibly, in spite of all that, in spite of every single time Jesus has stopped them and spoken truth to them, in spite of all the words that Jesus has given them about this, these guys continue to commit the same exact sin. Think of that. In spite of all the truth that Jesus has given to these guys about this one particular sin, they still continue to commit the same exact sin. And I sure am glad I'm not like that. Incidentally, beloved, this brings us to the fourth point for today, which is this. Number four, listen, let's just be real, be honest. We all struggle with selective hearing. How many of y'all in here who are parents have kids who seem to just struggle with selective hearing at times? It's a miracle. It's weird, right? It's weird how sometimes your kids can, like, they hear what they want to hear that you say. The things that they want to hear that come out of your mouth, they hear. But how often do they not hear the things they don't want to hear that come out of your mouth, right? I mean, it's crazy, right? And so what happens is when our kids only hear what they want to hear and they don't hear the things they don't want to hear, but we're saying those things, we tend to get frustrated with our children. But all I'm telling you is the next time that happens and you get frustrated at your child, maybe you ought to look in the mirror and be a little humble. Because here's the deal, family, before we're too quick to judge these disciples for, like, hearing what Jesus has to say about this sin and yet continuing to commit the same sin, can we all just admit that we are all guilty of doing the same exact thing? Like, dude, how many of us in this room have selective hearing when it comes to the words of Jesus? Like, how often have we heard the same thing over and over again from Jesus, but we continue to walk in disobedience? It's like we didn't hear him. It's like we didn't even hear him. For instance, man, some of you in here know. You know that Jesus has commanded you to forgive that person who you're bitter towards. Jesus has clearly said it, and it's not a matter of you not knowing it. You know it. You've got the information. You know exactly what Jesus said. Forgive them as I have forgiven you. You know what Jesus has said about the issue of forgiveness. And guess what? Can I tell you something? You do not need another sermon about forgiveness. You need repentance. You don't need more information. You don't need more verses on the issue. You need repentance. Some of you totally know that Jesus has clearly commanded his people who were saved by grace and filled with the Spirit to be cheerful and generous givers towards the mission of God, cheerful, overflowing with gratitude, giving back what God has so graciously blessed us with towards a forward movement of the advance of the kingdom of God, storing up treasures in heaven. You know that Jesus has said it. You know it, you know it, you know it. And today you do not need another sermon on giving. You need repentance. Some of you in here know that the Lord does not want you to be sleeping with that person you are not married to. It is not the will of God. It's not his purposes for your life, and it's sin. And this morning, you don't need another sermon on purity, and you don't need another sermon on marriage. You need repentance. You need repentance. And so the question becomes this. As we see these guys struggling with selective hearing, going back to the same sin, the same disobedience, the same stubborn heart every single time, what about us? What are the patterns in our lives? We just act like we didn't hear it. And it's not like you don't know what Jesus said. It's just that you don't really want to do what Jesus has said. And that's these guys. So here are these disciples are sitting around this table 3 years after they started following Jesus. 3 years after they began following, they're sitting around this table, man. On the night before he's going to be crucified. And they're fighting. Which one's the greatest? Which one's the most awesome? Which one's the greatest in the room? Which one? Now, that being said, how many of y'all know, audience participation, how many of y'all in here know who Muhammad Ali is? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Matter of fact, if you don't know, raise your hand. We'll do church discipline. Who doesn't know? Come on. Shame on you if you don't know Muhammad Ali. So I read this great story about Muhammad Ali recently. Muhammad Ali, former heavyweight champion of the world, right? Boxing, that whole deal, had this tagline. His whole tagline was, I am the greatest. Remember, right? I am the greatest. Some of y'all old enough to remember that. I am the greatest. What he always said, I am the greatest. What he's famous for. So all believe that he's the greatest. So read this story. So Muhammad Ali, back in the 70s, there's this moment where Muhammad Ali was on an airplane, getting ready to fly somewhere. Plane was getting ready to take off. Stewardess walks up to Muhammad Ali and says, you're going to need to buckle your seatbelt, sir. He looked at her and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. Stewardess looked at him and said, Superman don't need no plane either. You know what Ali did? He buckled his seatbelt. The point is, sometimes when we're stuck on ourselves and sometimes when we're full of ourselves and sometimes when we're convinced that we're the greatest one in the room, we're the most important one here, sometimes what we desperately need is a good, healthy dose of humility. And that's exactly what Jesus in his grace is about to give these guys. He's going to give them some humility. Watch this. Look at verse 25, beloved. Check this out. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. On the count of three, y'all say benefactors. Ready? One, two, three. Benefactors. So, hey, man, that's what the kings of the Gentiles are like. They exercise authority over people. They lord over them, and they want to be called benefactors. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, here's what this means. Let me explain this. So, picture this. In the ancient world, when a king or a political leader had power, typically that political leader in the ancient world would abuse their power. Now, I realize that's difficult for us to imagine living in 2024 because no political leaders ever do that anymore. But bear with me and entertain me. Just imagine a world where political leaders abuse power, right? So what happens here is that's what happened in the ancient world. A person with power who is considered to be great, considered to be amazing in the ancient world would typically, well, they used people. They used people. People were just cogs in a wheel to accomplish whatever they wanted to accomplish. They didn't value people. They didn't actually treasure people. They used people. And so it was just being an authoritarian bully is all it was. You know, they told people what to do. They told people when to do it. They told people where to go. And then the irony was, after they did all this, they expected the people to refer to them as their benefactor. Now, you just got to know, that's just another way of saying this. They expected the people to praise them and thank them for how awesome they were. So all they've done is use the people. All they've done is take advantage of these people for all the purposes they wanted. And now they expect them to turn around and to give them praise. The idea was this, man, hey, Tell me thank you for everything I've done for you. Tell me that you're happy to have me as your leader. Kiss the ring. Tell me I'm awesome. Tell me I'm amazing. Tell me I'm the greatest leader you've ever had in your life. Tell me that you're so blessed because I'm here. Tell me, tell me, tell me, tell me. In other words, what they wanted was the praise of the people. They were hungry for thank yous and applause and attaboys and attagirls. That's what they wanted. That's what the leaders in the ancient world were like. And frankly, that's what a lot of political leaders are still like today. Turns out not a whole lot has changed in the past 2,000 years. Now, here's the deal, family. Here's what we got to understand. The very first thing that Jesus is telling us here is this. If you're going to be truly great in my kingdom, and I want you to notice that. Notice that Jesus doesn't look at the disciples and say, you shouldn't want to be great. He doesn't do that. Because you know what? You should want to be great. You should just want to be great the way that God defines greatness. He redirects it. He says, hey, if you're going to be truly great in my kingdom, don't be like those leaders who are just hungry for the praise and the applause and the looks of people. Don't be like that. In other words, don't insist on the praise from other people. Don't insist on being thanked by everyone you serve so generously. Don't insist on, I'm going to pour my life out and I want you to notice and I want you to tag me and I want you to put a picture of it up and I want you to come have a conversation with me about how amazing it was. Jesus is like, don't insist on that, but instead just pour yourself out in humble service for others. Just serve other people. Just serve them. And guess what? If as you're serving other people, if no one comes back to say thank you, welcome to ministry. Welcome to ministry. How many of y'all in here remember the story in Luke chapter 17 where Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to thank him? That's ministry. See, this is what Jesus is telling us first off, family. First thing he's telling us here is that greatness in his kingdom means being willing to serve others humbly without being praised and without being thanked. Why? Because you know that your reward is somewhere else. Now look at what he says next, verse 26. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the what? Come on, let the greatest among you become as the what? The youngest and the leader as one who serves. Let the greatest of you become as the youngest. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, let me explain. Here's another thing that was true in the ancient world. In the ancient world, the youngest people in the home weren't exactly the center of the universe like they often are today. All of our decisions and where we spend our time and what we do on these days, what do you want, right? It was very different. So like today, we kind of roll out the red carpet for our kids, right? Helicopter parents, where are you going, Johnny? What you doing, Johnny? Don't jump on that, Johnny. Okay, let's go over here, Johnny. Or you got the gentle parenting. The gentle, right? You've seen this? Like my family, we were out at a restaurant recently, man, and table near us had some gentle parents. Gentle. Which is Greek for kind of crazy, because at some point the dad looks at the kid and goes, what? You don't want to eat your broccoli? You don't like the broccoli? Yeah, the broccoli's being bad, isn't it, Billy? The broccoli's being bad. Let's tell the broccoli it's being bad. Bad broccoli. Bad, bad broccoli. And I'm like, what is... Listen, just be clear, it wasn't like that in the ancient world. Matter of fact, it wasn't like that 30 years ago. Right? I mean, once upon a time, here's what it was like. Billy, eat the broccoli. I'll shove it down your throat! You're like, Pastor, that's abuse. No, that was the 80s. I was there. That was the 80s. So things were much different with the youngest, with the children in the ancient world. See, here's the point. Kids weren't exactly the center of the universe back then. Think about it, family. Listen, think about it. There's a reason why Mary and Joseph accidentally left Jesus when he was 12 years old in Jerusalem. there's a reason that happened. It's because the philosophy in the ancient world was, keep up, kid. I'm not helicoptering over you. You helicopter behind me. Right? That's just how it was. See, in Jesus' day, a child was the lowest position in the home. It was the lowest position. Matter of fact, the converse of that is, guess who the most important people were? The elderly. We could use some of that back up in here. You literally stood up when somebody walked in with gray hair, right? So what Jesus is saying right here, you got the kids who are like the lowest in the home. What Jesus is saying right here is this: if you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to be truly great, the way that God defines greatness, be willing to be like a little child. Meaning, be willing to be the last in line. Be willing to put others before yourself. Be willing to not be considered the most important at the table. Be willing to do that task no one else wants to do. Be willing to give someone else the bigger piece. This is what true greatness looks like in my kingdom. Now, watch what he says next in verse 27. Check this out, family. For who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? How many of y'all ever been out to eat at a restaurant and when the server walked up, you said, hey, can I get you anything? It's typically not how it works, right? The server is there to serve you. And this is what Jesus says. Who's the greater? The one who reclines at table or the one who serves? But now, look at what Jesus says. He says, by the way, who is Jesus? Anybody? Audience participation, who is he? Yeah. He's God with skin on, right? So watch what Jesus says. But I am among you as the one who, what?
Serves.
Here's what I was thinking about this week. You know what Jesus could have done? When all the arguing and complaining was going, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm more important. No, I did this. I was thinking, you know what Jesus could have done? No, he didn't. But honestly, like, he could have looked at him and said, hold up, guys, I know you're arguing about who the greatest is and who's the most important at the table and who's you know, the most awesome. But hey, real quick, time out. I just want to do a little survey before you finish this argument. Question number one. Which one of you created the moon? Just me? Okay. Question number two. Which one of you wrote the Bible? Just me again? Oh, this is embarrassing. Question number three. Which one of you was the fourth man in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You guys are really batting zero up in here. Question number four. Which one of you knows exactly what a Krispy Kreme donut will taste like, even though it won't be invented for another 2,000 years? The point is this. Without question, the greatest person at this table on this night is Jesus. And yet, his entire life and his betrayal and his crucifixion and his death on a cross and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, all of it was a loving act of humble service for you. He poured himself out like a servant every single day. And he continues to pour himself out as a servant for us. By the way, remember that verse? What's he doing right now? I go to prepare a place for you. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. This actually brings us to the fifth point for today, which is this. Number five, family, listen. Don't pattern your life after powerful people. Pattern your life after Jesus. Without question, the greatest leader in the history of the world who ever has walked this planet is Jesus Christ. Now, Let me tell you what Jesus is not saying here. This passage of scripture, these words from Jesus right here do not mean, hey, nobody gets to be the boss. Nobody gets to be the top of the pyramid. Nobody gets to call the shots. Nobody gets to be the boss. Listen, Jesus is not vying for anarchy here. He's not saying nobody gets to be the boss. What he's saying is this: if you are a boss, if you are a supervisor, if you are a parent in the home, whatever your position of leadership is, you are called to be a boss who leads by example. You're called to be a leader like Jesus who serves first, who goes last, who leads by example. And now Jesus will end by telling these guys, who were just a bunch of sinners saved by grace, we've already proved that, man. He's going to end by telling them what their reward's going to be in eternity. By the way, I love that Jesus, as these guys are arguing so selfishly, notice he doesn't shame them. Never once does he go, you guys are idiots. He just loves them, and now he's going to encourage them in a way that just blows our minds. Watch what Jesus says here in verse 28. Check this out. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. First of all, listen, you are those who have stayed with me in my what, family? And my trials. Listen, there's a sense in which, and this isn't a point, this is just me riffing and just sort of, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to say this. There's a sense in which being a faithful Christian is not just about sticking with Jesus when it's easy to stick with Jesus. It's about sticking with Jesus when it's really hard. Do you stand with Jesus and do you stand on God's word and God's truth even when no one else seemingly in the culture is? That's what true faith in Christ looks like. Jesus looks at his boy and says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. When it's hard, you stayed. And I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What? Jesus says, hey, I'm giving you a kingdom. You're going to eat and drink with me in my kingdom and you are going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And I read so many Bible commentators this week and the only thing they can agree on is they have no idea what that means. But they all collectively agree. It's awesome. It's awesome. This brings us to the final point for today, which is this, family. Listen, faithfulness to Jesus will be rewarded. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ will be rewarded. Can I tell you something? No one who ever steps foot in the kingdom of heaven, who's been saved by grace and who steps foot in the kingdom of heaven, no one is ever going to get there and then look around at that first moment and then think to themselves, this is it? I sacrificed everything for this. I left my life of sin to follow Jesus for this. This is it? Listen, family, no one's ever going to say that. I can promise you that the blessing and the reward we receive from our King in eternity will far outweigh any sacrifice we ever made for him. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no tongue has confessed what God has prepared for those who love him. There is a reward for those who love Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus. Here's my question for you as we close today, beloved. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Is your faith in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you sing to Jesus? Your faith in Jesus? You serve in Jesus? Like, do you love him, man? Do you know Jesus Christ is your great God and Savior? And if the answer to that question is yes, if the answer is yes, then here's my second question for you, family. Man, are you living in an authentic community? Like, do the people around you in this church, do they know you? Do you have someone you're being authentic with? Do you have somebody you're being real with? Are you living in an authentic community? Are you obeying his voice? Or instead, are you hardening your hearts when you hear his voice? You got selective hearing on some stuff? Are there any areas in your life where you got the selective hearing and you're just choosing not to obey? You know what he said, you just choose not to obey. Or instead, are you obeying the voice of your good shepherd? Are you selflessly serving those around you? Or instead, do you just kind of show up and expect to be fed and fed and fed? And there's no areas in this church where you're just serving people, man, pouring yourself out. Are you serving others around you, not expecting a thanks or a tag? Or You're just serving people and you're pouring yourself out because you have patterned your life not after the world, but instead you have patterned your life after your King. What an incredible thought that Jesus Christ came among us as one who serves. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. As we do every Sunday, we've got some faithful prayer counselors, servants back in the back near the cross who would love to pray with you during this next song. Maybe you're here this morning, the Holy Spirit's just dealing with you. Just dealing with you. And you'd love somebody to pray with. We would invite you during this song to go be prayed with and for. You can share as much or as little as you want to. They just love the opportunity to pray with you during this song. If you're here today and you've never turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your great God and Savior, you need to know that the Bible says that God loves you and he demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. In the next few weeks, as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, may you see, man, our prayer is that you would see that every single moment of this was for you, determined by God to happen for his glory and for your good, that you might be saved by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You might experience joy in his presence forever. If you've never trusted in Jesus, we'd love to talk to you about what that means and what that looks like. You can find a pastor at the end of the service. You can fill out a card in the seat back in front of you and drop it in a box. You can go be prayed for during this song, whatever it is. And for those of you in here who do love Jesus and know Jesus and follow Jesus and you're saved by the same grace that these disciples were saved by, we invite you to the tables once again to take the bread that represents the body of our Lord that was nailed to the cross for us. Take the cup representing the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of our sins and eat it and remember him. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you're far more patient with us than we often are with ourselves. And I can't help but to see myself and those boys on that last night who were just arguing about something so dumb and so selfish. Weren't even thinking about what you just said. This bread is my body. This cup is my blood. I'm going to be betrayed. Lord, how often is that me? So consumed with what I want that I'm not even thinking, I'm not even giving a passing thought to what you have done. That you came as one who serves. You came to give your life as a ransom for many, and oftentimes I'm just trying to hold on to mine. Oh God, would you help us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to look more like this, Jesus. And I pray it all through the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.